The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. It'll be found in your few Bibles on page 933. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Every time I come to Jerusalem, I can't believe the crowds. I mean, I just can't believe this mob scene. It's remarkable. There's so many people, it's so crowded. No, you can't get any shopping done here. It's no wonder my father moved the family business 60 miles north to Nazareth. I mean, it's just a terrible mob scene. I don't like it at all. I don't have much time either. I have to get back to Bethlehem, out to the suburbs where my wife and my child is. My child. I don't know what to call him. I mean, I can't go through the next 12 years calling him the son of my wife, Mary. Say, do you have just a few minutes? I know what I'm saying sounds terribly confusing. Frankly, I'm very confused myself. I really don't know what's going on. I just know that it's been the most incredible several months in my life, and I'd love to be able to just talk for a few minutes. You look understanding. Perhaps we could sit down over here at the little park and just have a few minutes together where we could talk. And you do seem like you'd understand. You are Jewish after all, and you're not going to go running off to tell the Romans, or worse yet, some bodyguard who works for Herod. Well, sit down. Yes, this is better. Thank you. I know it's difficult to know where to begin. In fact, it's bad because I feel like I'm going to start sounding sorry for myself any second, and I don't want to do that. My name is Joseph. I'm not a terribly complex man, you know. I'm a very simple fellow. Oh, yes, I've had aspirations and so forth, but I was hoping for real development in the business in Nazareth. I was even thinking that we might be able to add a salesman to the business in the year ahead. I was hoping that that would leave me freer to do what I really loved, which is to make beautiful things with wood. It's fair to say, you know, that in all of Galilee, there's not a single wood craftsman shop like ours. Why, my grandfather, Mathan, he had the ability to see a bench or a chair beneath the raw wood before anyone ever put their hands to it. And then my father, Jacob, well, he was the businessman. He was going to turn the business into a real productive retail establishment in all of Galilee. Our reputation by the time I was coming along was spreading wide, and everybody knew that we did the best work in the whole region. And in fact, I was hoping that soon we could add someone to our staff, but now I don't know what will happen. And I was also hoping that my son could join the business. My son, who knows what will happen now? Anyway, I am a little overwhelmed at my circumstances, as you can no doubt tell. This Roman census thing is such an incredible nuisance. The Romans are so imperial, so highbrow, so concerned with efficiency that they don't care about the real human needs of the people that they're attempting to rule over. It's just unimaginable, really absurd to think that they couldn't make some exceptions to this ridiculous rule about the census, some exception for those who are pregnant or ill or otherwise find it difficult to get back to the place of their birth. I wonder how many miscarriages there were in Israel as people tried to travel to their ancestral home. The 60 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem was not as bad as it could have been for some. I'm just thankful that our old mule seemed to understand that Mary mustn't be jostled. Well, our relatives in Bethlehem were too distant to know us, so we didn't think we could impose on them. The guest houses, of course, were all full with out-of-towners. You would think that the Romans would at least have the forethought to set up some temporary places of accommodations for all those people that they made travel at this ridiculous time of year. Well, I'm not really poor, but never before has my lack of resources hit me as when I watched my wife having labor pains in a stable yard full of sheep. Others who had better reputation or more money or access to people in the know were at least able to find decent accommodations and perhaps to have midwives so that their babies could have a child and some hot water even. Maybe a place that was decently clean. But I guess I don't have the right connections. It's no small miracle that considering all the travel that we went through and all the arduousness of these last days, it's no small wonder that the baby is even alive. But the real thing that has affected my life in this last year hasn't been the Romans for all the inconvenience they've caused. The real thing that's affected my life has been Mary. May I ask you something? Have you ever been in love? I tell you, I've never felt what I felt for this woman. Her father was a scribe and a lawyer, a rather prominent one at that. From the very moment, though, that she walked into my shop, I knew there was something very special about her. No false sophistication, as you might expect from the daughter of such a man. No, real down to earth, real solid personality. Somehow serious and sober, but at the same time, lighthearted. There was even an easy sort of calm about her life. She's small and lean and strong, dark with flashing bright eyes and a brilliant smile. She's rugged but soft, very stern when she needs to be. When she's angry, she's all fire. When she's loving, she's like a child looking for a place to cuddle up. I'm sorry. I guess I do get a bit carried away. You see, I really do love Mary. And I really have loved her from the very first time that I saw her. And nothing that has happened has ever changed that. But I've come to realize that there's something else going on in her life. Something much more profound than I could ever imagine. There's something about her, something like a calling that I really have no idea about. Well, Mary never seemed to waver in her convictions that we should be married, despite the disparity of our backgrounds and a certain reluctance on her parents' part. As you know, betrothal is really legal marriage, though without living together. We were busy making our plans. I was working extra hours in the carpentry shop, hoping to make some extra money so that we could have enough when we finally consummated our marriage. One evening, Mary came in just as I was finishing working on a bench. I cannot say that she looked scared, but somehow there was a sort of fear about her. That same calm was still there. But perhaps even more so, she asked me to sit down. So I sat down. She took my hand in hers, and she looked me right in the eye. And what she said then was like 100 pounds of lead being dropped from 10 feet on my chest. She told me she was pregnant. Now, whatever she said after that, I guarantee you I didn't hear. She could have told me that the Egyptians had invaded Galilee, for all I know, and I wouldn't have known what she was saying. It seemed like minutes later that I heard her saying, "Joseph, please pay attention to what I'm about to say." And she told me that 3 days before, an angel named Gabriel had appeared to her. This angel had announced himself to her and told Mary that the Lord was with her, and that she must not be afraid, and that she had found favor with God, and that she would conceive a child in her womb, and that she must name this child Jesus. And when she asked how this could possibly happen, since she had not known a man, the angel said the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and the Holy Spirit would come upon her. That is to say that this conception was to be utterly miraculous. I want to ask you something. What would you do? What would you say if the woman to whom you were betrothed, with whom you had had no sexual intimacy, told you that an angel had come to her and announced to her that she was going to bear a child by the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit? And what if she said it so sincerely that looking at her face, you would be forced to conclude that she really believed what she was telling you? Look, like I told you before, I'm a pretty simple fellow. But ever since I was 11 and my father took me on a long walk outside of Nazareth, I've known where babies come from. They do not come from angels and spirits. After the first shock of the wave of what she had told me wore off, I began to feel horribly deceived. I felt as though the one who loved me had somehow deceived me. But I know you're not going to believe this, but it wasn't because I ever for one moment believed that Mary had been with another man. I didn't believe that at all. There was something about the incredible calm about her life that ruled out all possibility of her being unfaithful. A woman doesn't tell her betrothed husband that she's pregnant with the kind of assurance that it's all going to be all right that Mary had if it's not going to be all right. I felt tricked, mind you, but it wasn't tricks because Mary had been with another man. I felt tricked because Mary had been with God in a way that I wasn't quite able to understand. The next day, I didn't even go to the shop. I mean, I spent all day talking with Mary, literally all day. That's all we did was talk and talk and talk. Over and over again, Mary explained to me exactly what had happened with the angel. She told me at first that she had been frightened, as you might expect, and troubled at what the angel had said, and just frightened out of her skin at his presence. But then the angel had calmed her down and said that this miraculous conception was going to take place, and that the product of that conception was going to be God's Son. And that this baby would be the fulfillment of the longing of the people of Israel. And that this baby would in fact be a successor to David, who would sit on David's throne as a king. Now, my friend, visions of political grandeur are not things that you would ever attribute to Mary. She would never think of herself as the mother of a king of Israel. Now, it is true that both Mary and I came from the line of David. 28 generations back on both sides, we have a common ancestor in King David. But even still, I can't really imagine Mary seeking higher office. But even still, it's hard to imagine that we could ever have a king in Israel again. Oh, I know we've got that pretend king Herod, but he doesn't count. There hasn't been a king in Israel for a long time. We're all Romans now. But the king that Mary said this angel had told her she would bear would be like David, but would also be unlike David too. The angel said his kingdom would have no end, that he would reign over the house of our father Jacob forever. And finally, the angel said something stunning and stark, utterly simple: this baby would be God's Son. Now, I probably don't need to tell you that every Jewish girl has dreamt that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Every Jewish mother had hoped that perhaps her son would be the one to overcome the power of the Romans and set the nation of Israel free to its true liberty as God's chosen ones. Every Hebrew woman has wondered if it could be her. Every Jewish lady has thought, maybe in my generation. A Hebrew mother has an ever so slight twinge of reluctance when she gives birth to a baby girl. Well, I couldn't sleep for 2 nights. I barely ate for 3 days. I don't think I ever thought so much in my life. And the more I thought, the more I got paralyzed. There's absolutely no way I could believe Mary. A woman does not have a child without knowing a man. And yet I somehow believed Mary. The calm, utter assurance was very compelling. Oh, I was full of questions, and Mary was full of wonder. I believed her, and I didn't believe her. One minute I said, yes, this must be a miracle. The next minute I said, no, there is no way that this could be happening. And the amazing thing was that through all of this, my love for Mary grew. One thing I did know, I could never go public with what she had told me. The rabbis would tolerate no stories about angels and miracle conceptions. They would demand her public stoning, as they have of every woman who gives birth out of wedlock in my lifetime. But how could I press on with our plan to be married? In our culture, you simply do not marry a woman who is going to have a baby that is not your own. And after 2 days of little thinking, little else but thinking, I came to the conclusion that I should quietly end our betrothal. To do this, I would need to guarantee the secret of 2 witnesses to the bill of a divorcement. And I would also need to find a way where Mary could be safe and perhaps bring the baby to term. And then I thought of her cousins, Elizabeth and Zechariah, in the hill country of Judea. There she might be protected, and there, even though it was risky, it would be better for her to stay there than it would be for me to try and hide her in Nazareth, where she would be sure to be found out. Well, I just about made up my mind to head for the hills with Mary, but then I had the dream. It was the first time that I had slept well in 2 days. But when the dream started, it was as if I was neither asleep nor awake. I knew it was a dream, but it wasn't a dream either. It was very real. I suppose the best way to say it is that that the dream was somehow bringing home to me something that was very true. Or to put it another way, what happened in the dream was no less real because it was in the dream. Have you ever seen an angel? No, of course not. Neither had I. Because you and I both know that no angels have appeared since the time of the patriarchs. And I also know that angels only accompany new and very important revelations from God Himself. But the minute I saw this angel, I knew it was an angel. I'd never seen one, but I knew that was one. And there weren't any of the characteristics that you usually associate with angels. I mean, no wings, no halos, none of that. He looked rather mannish, but clearly more than a man. Any human being I had ever seen. He looked like he belonged. He looked like he wasn't a stranger. In fact, it looked like he'd sort of been there all along and just decided at that moment to make himself visible in order to talk to me. I think I had the overwhelming feeling that this figure before me was both strong and good. He didn't announce himself or say his name, but I suspected that it was the same angel that had visited with Mary a few days before, the angel Gabriel. The first thing he did was call my name, Joseph, but then he immediately added the customary form of address, Son of David. The words rolled from his mouth like a waterfall, Son of David. I remember Mary saying that the angel had told her that the son she would bear would sit on David's throne. That is, he would be a king in David's line. And I remember in synagogue school studying with the rabbi a verse from the prophet, and you, Bethlehem of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. My mind was racing. Could Mary's son of David be the one the prophets had talked about? But the angel didn't give me any time to think. Don't be afraid, he said. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. Afraid? Was I afraid? You bet I was afraid. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought of things I had to fear. I realized, in fact, that the reproach of my family was impending. That if I married someone who was known to be immoral, my public reputation would go down the drain. I feared the loss of my business. I feared that if I went off to the hill country with her as I'd been contemplating, that that would be the wrong thing to do. Yet I feared if I stayed, I would have the responsibility to father someone else's son. But beneath all those fears was a deeper fear, an even greater one, the fear that somehow my life was utterly changed by the appearance of this angel and by what was happening to Mary. And I began to have this incredible sense that something more important was going on than I ever dared to imagine. Not just one or two of those old prophetic lines from the Old Testament, the old scriptures, but somehow all of life was being changed by what was happening to me and to Mary and to that baby. For that which had been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That was really the same thing that he had told Mary, wasn't it? That must mean the baby would have a human mother, yet no human father. This birth, in other words, could not happen by human initiative or by human will, but instead by God's will. The angel quickly went on to something else, almost as if he didn't want to dwell too long on the mystery of the conception by the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, he said, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. All Jews know that the promised Messiah had come to save people from their enemies. That was the promise. That was what we were looking forward to. And the rabbis and all of us had understood for many generations who our enemies were. They were the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Edomites and the Egyptians and the Romans. But now the angel was telling me that somehow the enemy was something within. The enemy is sin. And that it is sin from which this child that I am to name Jesus is to save us. Now look, I am no prophet. I've already told you I am a humble carpenter. But even a simple man knows he's a sinner. I have done things that God tells me I clearly should not do. Even more, I have thought those thoughts that I know God says are wrong to have in my heart. I recognize that in my heart I'm a rebel and that I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I don't want God or anyone else telling me what to do with my life. I also know that that's why I need sacrifices to be performed for me in the temple every year. That's why I need the high priest to go up to Jerusalem every year, and there is the high priest to offer a sacrifice. Sacrifice. High priest. That's incredible. Do you remember the name of the high priest of Israel after the people returned to Jerusalem following the exile? No, you probably don't. His name was Joshua. What the angel told me was to name the child Jesus. Do you know that the name Jesus is a derivation of the name Joshua? More likely, you know the other Joshua in the Old Testament, the one who led his people into the promised land, into Canaan. But I'm beginning to see that there's even a significance there. Joshua was the captain of Israel, leading them into the land of God's promise. Do you see what I'm saying? This baby Joshua, who is right now out there in a barnyard in Bethlehem, is a king like David, is a captain like Joshua, who will lead his people. And he is a great high priest who will make a sacrifice for the sins of his people, according to what the angel told me, that he will save them. He is a king who is going to make a great sacrifice. Well, right after the angel said this, it was still in the dream, but somehow more than a dream, I thought of what old Isaiah had said, "Behold, the maiden shall be with a child, she shall bear a son, and they shall name his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. I understood from that moment on that the angel wanted me to think not so much of the mystery of how the Holy Spirit would conceive a son in Mary's womb, but the awesome truth that this son was to be God among us. That God was coming to rule in the person of this little baby, but that God was also coming to save us through the person of this little baby. God wasn't just sending another Joshua to be our captain or our high priest, but he was coming himself to be our captain and our priest, our king and our sacrificer. But if God himself was going to be the sacrificer, I wonder what he'll use for a sacrifice. Well, of course, I took Mary as my wife, as the angel directed. The momentousness of what was going on here was far greater than any petty fears for myself. And besides, I still loved Mary. In fact, I loved her even more. Mary of those dark, flashing, bright eyes, caught up by God in something much bigger than herself, in love with me, but somehow more in love with God. I have to go now. And I know you do too. But can I just take another minute and tell you about his birth a couple of days ago? It was very unusual. Lavishly dressed scientists or scholars, or perhaps they were magicians, came from who knows where, speaking languages I had never heard in my life, bringing gifts to visit. They looked awfully ornate against the backdrop of straw and buckets and harnesses. They managed to communicate that they had seen an extraordinary star which had led them to us. And there were shepherds too, trembling with fear, saying they had seen angels, but not just one, myriads and myriads of angels that were singing praises to God, announcing the birth of Mary's son. I looked around at this odd assortment of people, and I said to myself, whatever is the meaning of this child's birth? And I'm still asking, was it really true that God intends to come and visit and redeem his people, beginning with this odd lot? Is God in the person of Mary's son really going to be a greater captain and a greater high priest than either of the men for whom he was named? And since he is the son of a human mother, but he has God as his father, will he really be a man with joys and struggles, with triumphs and tears? Will he ever be a man who knows sorrows? Will he ever really suffer? I wonder if he will experience the indignities and inhumanities of being a Jew in a Roman world. Will he, after all, have to die like us? I think about the child nursing shortly after his birth, and I wish the angel would return and help me understand these things. Am I to raise under my roof a new Joshua, a captain of his people, and a high priest waiting until the priestly age of 30 to begin his work? How does one raise a child who an angel has told you will be a savior? How do I spank him who is my baby and my God? How can I help Mary and this child fulfill whatever God's purposes are for them? Am I good to go back to Nazareth and continue making tables and chairs? Am I to teach this boy to be a carpenter in my shop? What will a sacrificing priest ever need to know about the use of a hammer? Will he ever feel the rough wooden timbers on his hands? Will he ever have to hold nails in his hands? Well, I really do have to get back to Bethlehem. Thank you for listening. I appreciate your patience. And may I just say that in the years ahead, watch and see if anything or anyone good comes out of Nazareth. I suspect that my son will grow up there. But somehow, I doubt that he will stay.